You please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 1117. If that helps you find it quickly, Matthew chapter 6. Life is not about me, it's about God. We spent a couple of weeks looking at that thought from God's Word. It is about the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what life is about. It's not about me. As a believer, my choices, my actions should be based upon, will it glorify God? Not, will it glorify myself? Life is not about me, it's about others. We spent a couple of weeks looking at that truth from God's Word. It's about valuing others. It's about meeting the needs of others before my own. My choices and my actions should be based upon building others up, not building up myself. Life is not about me, it's about the church. We looked at that for last week. The church being people, specifically, it's still about others, but others in the sense of my fellow believers. We are members one of another. We belong to one another. My choices and my actions should be based upon will it benefit the whole, not just will it benefit me. In that same vein this morning, it's not about now, it's about eternity. Life isn't about this present temporal life, it's about eternal life. So this morning we want to look at God's Word and recognize the reality of this truth. As we live our lives, do we live it for the sake of eternity? Or are we putting all of our emphasis on the here and now? If we truly believe it's not about now, it's about eternity, our choices and our actions will reflect that we truly believe life is about eternity. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this morning as we would address this subject before us. Help us to examine our own hearts and lives. Where, Father, are we putting too much emphasis on the temporal and not on the eternal? Where, indeed, is our treasure? What do we value most in life? May we be honest with ourselves. May we be honest with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, we read concerning eternal treasure. Verses 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 6. Christ speaking says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts and where thieves do not break through nor steal." He says, lay up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. And he tells us why. Because the treasures of earth are temporal and the treasures of heaven are indeed eternal. So it only makes sense to lay up treasures that are going to last for eternity rather than treasures that are going to be destroyed here in this temporal life. Now the question is, what is a treasure? Often when we read these verses, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, we think of material things. Now they're the treasures on earth, material things, and that certainly is true. It's not just material things. You think about a treasure, isn't it true that a treasure is that which you value? Treasure is something you value. It's something that you seek after. It's something that you diligently seek after. It's something that you desire strongly. So whatever it is in your life that you're desiring and diligently seeking, that's a treasure. And as you examine your life, what is it that you are really desiring greatly? What is it that you're really seeking? It may be material things. It may be happiness. Maybe position, fame, recognition, acceptance. Not all of those things are bad in and of themselves, but when they become a treasure, when it becomes our most valuable desire, and it begins to control our lives, it becomes a treasure upon earth that will pass away. It's temporary, and yet we place great value upon it. The obvious question is, what do you value most? The glory of God or your own glory here on earth? That which is going to please God, that which is going to please you. What is your treasure? And as he says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, what you consider of greatest value, that's going to determine your choices and your actions. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where our treasures are will determine our desires, our choices, and our actions. And if those treasures are here on earth, then you are going to be controlled by the temporal things. Your desires, your choices, your actions are all going to be governed by that which is temporal. But if your desires and your choices and your actions are governed by that which is eternal, it'll change your life. Where is your treasure? Often, when our treasures are temporal, it'll lead to sin. Again, sometimes those things that we desire aren't sin in and of themselves, but it will lead to sin if it becomes a treasure, because we will do anything and everything to meet that desire, to fulfill that desire, that treasure. We'll do whatever it takes, even if it is sin, and it'll lead to sin, because often we have made happiness and pleasure our treasure. And we'll do whatever it takes to make me happy. And when I do whatever it takes to make me happy, when I do whatever it takes to please me, it will involve sin, because sin is fun. Sin is pleasurable. Sin will make us happy. It's temporal. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasurable. It's for a season, it's temporal, but it is pleasurable. And so therefore, when happiness and pleasure becomes my treasure, then I will involve myself in whatever it takes to give me that happiness, even if it's sin. Moses, on the other hand, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He had a right value system. God's glory was of greater value than the pleasures of sin. In fact, it goes on there in Hebrews 11, it says he was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. His value system said that the riches of heaven, the riches of glory, are of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. And so he was willing to suffer in order to gain the riches of heaven rather than the treasures of Egypt, the temporal treasures versus the eternal treasures. He is willing to take that suffering. And it even says that he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking to eternity. And as he looked to eternity and he was laying up treasures in heaven, that decided for him what he would do. And that was to suffer affliction with the people of God. That was of greater value to him. And so here in Matthew, when he says lay up treasures in heaven, he's talking about those things of eternal value rather than the temporal desires that we have now. Think about your life and what it is you desire. Most of those desires, and again, not all of them are wrong or sinful, but most of the desires we have in life are temporal. They're going to pass away. There'll be desires that we won't even have in heaven. They won't even exist up there. And yet, we allow those desires to control us and have more value to us than the treasures of heaven. Notice, he says then in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be healthy, your whole body shall be full of light. The lamp of the body is the eye. He's simply saying here that whatever you keep your eye on will determine how you live your life. And if you keep your eyes on temporal things, he says in verse 23, you're going to be full of darkness. If your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you keep your eyes on eternal things, you'll be spiritually healthy. If you keep your eyes on temporal things, you'll be spiritually sick and full of darkness spiritually. How many of us as Christians really are walking around in spiritual darkness in many ways? Not spiritually healthy, full of darkness, because we have our eyes on temporal things rather than eternal. The temporal things of, again, happiness. The temporal things of feelings and just wanting to feel good. Again, not that happiness and feeling good is wrong, but how do you get there? By focusing on those things? No, the scriptures are very clear. Contentment, peace, and satisfaction, as we said over the past few weeks, comes through obedience to God. It comes through putting our treasures in heaven. That's where the true joy and contentment and happiness comes from in life. But when we make that our focus, it is fleeting. It is temporary. We'll never reach that goal. We'll be full of darkness. Where is our treasure? Moses valued the eternal over the temporal, the temporary pleasures of sin. His own personal happiness was of no value to him. He was concerned about eternal things. You don't need to turn with me, but in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, we're instructed not to be weary in well-doing. Galatians 6, 9 says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Don't grow weary in well-doing. You know, it's easy to get weary in doing what's right. It's easy to despair. It's easy to just kind of lose heart in doing what's right, because often doing what's right is not easy. Doing what's right requires a lot of sacrifice. Doing what's right is often not bringing immediate gratification. Doing what's right can sometimes not feel very good. And so often we lose heart, we despair. We need to keep our eyes on the eternal fruit. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, we're instructed not to be weary in doing what is right, because doing what is right is often not easy and it requires much sacrifice. And so we tend to despair. And often we look at doing what's right and we don't see any fruit. And it just seems like, what's the point? What's the sense in doing what's right? It's not accomplishing anything. At least it appears that way. It doesn't make me feel very good. It's not really what I want to do, in the sense that it doesn't give me pleasure. It's hard. A lot of sacrifice involved, and then I don't see any fruit. It seems pointless. Why bother? We lose heart. We despair. We grow weary. But God's promise in due season you will reap if you faint not. In due season you will reap. There will be a point. There will be fruit. In due season there will be a reward. In due season. The due season is the time appointed by God. It's a due season. We don't have time to break that verse all down this morning, but it's talking about a time appointed by God. And that time appointed by God may very well be in eternity, not now. And so are we willing to do what's right, even when it takes sacrifice, even when it's not easy, even when it doesn't feel very good, even when it seems like it's pointless, even when it seems like it's not working? Are we willing to do what's right because we know by the promise of God we will reap the reward? There will be eternal fruit. Will we keep our eyes on eternity or simply on the temporal? Not to despair and lose heart requires us to keep our eyes on the eternal fruit to be reaped at the time appointed by God. And that time appointed by God may not be in the here and now. It may not be in the present. Oh, certainly sometimes we can see fruit from doing what's right even now. But whether we see it now or later in eternity, we need to keep our eyes on eternity and the promise of God that we will reap if we remain faithful. Paul speaks of this same idea of not growing weary, and I would ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul gives personal testimony to this very idea of not becoming weary in well-doing, not losing heart, not despairing. And how did Paul not despair? How did Paul not lose heart in his ministry? How did he not give up doing what was right? He gives personal testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, if you're using a pew Bible, that's page 1328. Paul speaks of not becoming weary in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We do not lose heart. We do not despair. But notice, what does Paul say here? How is it that he does not give up? You know, think about Paul. Think about his ministry. Think about everything he went through. In fact, just up a few pages in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he kind of gives a rundown of everything that happened to him. He was jailed. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten with rods. He was whipped, shipwrecked 3 times. One of those times he was floating in the sea all day and all night long. The times he was whipped, he says, 5 times I received 39 whippings. Why 39? Because by law, if you got 40 whippings, it was a sentence of death. 5 times he got 39 whippings. You look at Paul's life and you think, how did he keep going? How was he able to keep going after all of that? He was robbed. Like I said, he was stoned. He left for dead the one time. Jailed many times. He doesn't even tell us how many times he was in jail. He probably lost count. How did he keep going? Well, first of all, in verse 1, there's one word here that sticks out, and that's the word mercy. As we have received mercy, we faint not. As we have received mercy, we are able to not despair and lose heart. See, he understood that in his own willpower, in his own self-determination, in his own positive thinking, he would fail. In his own self-discipline, he would despair. He would lose heart. It was only by the mercy of God that he was able not to despair and lose heart. He humbled himself before the mercy of God. He humbled himself before the grace of God. He understood that in his own strength, he could not do it. In his own willpower. And you know, we hear all the time, you can do anything you set your mind to. No, you can't. It is by the mercy of God that he did not lose heart. And he humbled himself before the mercy of God. He understood it was only by God's mercy and grace that he could stand all that he went through. And he humbled himself before that mercy. The world's answers of self-discipline and self-determination and positive thinking, that'll never work when it comes to not losing heart in doing what's right and fulfilling the ministry that God's called us to do. That won't work. It is only by the mercy of God. And Paul humbled himself before the mercy of God. In fact, the world's answer, you know, that positive thinking and setting your mind on it and self-determination and self-discipline and all of those things, that is self-defeating. It's self-defeating because Paul, or rather James tells us in James chapter 4 that God resists the proud. If we get lifted up with pride and think, I can do this, I just got to have an upper stiff lip and I've just got to really work my way through it and have self-determination, that's pride. And God's going to resist you. That's a sure sign of failure. It is only as we humble ourselves before the mercy and grace of God. So Paul says, as we've received mercy, we faint not. And then he comes to verse 3 and he talks about the gospel being hidden to them that are lost. And he speaks here of his ministry. In this ministry, we faint not. And his ministry was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says the gospel is hidden to them that are lost. For the God of this age has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. And he said, here, my ministry is to share the gospel of Christ, yet Satan's blinded their eyes. They can't see it. They don't know the truth. And if you just ended with verse 4, you'd give up. You would despair. You would lose heart. But he doesn't end with verse 4. He says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It says, just like back in Genesis chapter 1, when at creation God said, let there be light, and he let the light shine out of the darkness, he will also give command to let the light shine in the hearts of those who are in darkness by Satan's blinders. And he says, as God commands the light to shine out of the darkness of their heart, they see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not up to me, Paul says. In verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not up to me. It's not my power. I humble myself before the power of God. I allow him to command the light to shine out of the darkness of people's hearts as I share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm nothing but a clay pot, totally dependent upon God. That's how Paul kept going in all the shipwrecks and beatings and whippings that he got. Because he recognized that he had to humble himself before the power of God. He was nothing but a clay pot, totally dependent upon God in every way. In fact, notice verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Makes these four statements. In this clay pot, I'm troubled on every side. But in the power of God, I'm not distressed. Now, various translations there. If I was going to translate that, I'd say, we are pressed on every side, but not crushed. In this clay pot, I am pressed on every side, but in the power of God, I'm not crushed. In this clay pot, I'm perplexed. The word there, basically, I'm confused many times, Paul says. I'm not quite sure what to do many times, and we can all relate to that. Often it's like, what do I do, God? I'm confused. I'm not sure. Paul says, yes, in this clay pot, often I'm perplexed. I'm confused. But in the power of God, I'm never in despair. In this clay pot, I'm persecuted. And Paul was persecuted. That was what all the whippings and the jailings and everything else was about. He's being persecuted for his faith, being persecuted because of his ministry. And he says, in this clay pot, I'm persecuted, but I'm never forsaken. The power of God is always with me. In this clay pot, I'm cast down, but in the power of God, I'm never destroyed. Paul humbled himself before the power of God. He recognized that in himself, he's just a clay pot, easily broken. Clay pots break easily. But in this clay pot, I have the power of God. I have the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he can command that light to shine in the dark hearts of the unbeliever. And it kept him going. He didn't lose heart. He didn't despair. But now notice, as you come to verse 16, for which cause we faint not. For which cause we faint not. For which cause we do not despair. We do not lose heart. But though our outward man perish, this clay pot is going to perish. And I'm pressed on every side. I'm perplexed. I'm persecuted. I'm cast down in this clay pot. And yes, it's perishing. But the inward man is renewed day by day. I'm dependent upon the mercy of God. I'm depending upon the power of God. And every day I'm renewed in the inner man. And I don't lose heart. And he says, for which cause we faint not. Well, what for what cause? Go back to verse 15. For this cause we faint not. And verse 15 talks about the glory of God. For the cause of the glory of God, I will not lose heart. I'll not despair. I'm going to depend upon the mercy of God. I'm going to depend upon the power of God. And in this clay pot, it's hard. I have my struggles. And yet, I keep the glory of God before me. And for the cause of the glory of God, I'm not going to despair. I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to give up. And then as he speaks about the glory of God, in verse 17 and 18, he talks about how he's going to share in that glory. And so as he speaks about the glory of God, he keeps in mind that he's going to share in that glory, and he begins to look at eternity. And that keeps him from losing heart in the temporal. For he says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He continues to look to the eternal glory. And he says in verses 15 and 16 that keeping the glory of God as his goal keeps him from despair. And then as he speaks of the glory of God, it reminds him that we are going to share in that glory. And as he thinks about sharing in that glory, he recognizes that the temporary light afflictions are nothing to be compared to the eternal weight of glory. Notice the contrast there. The temporal in contrast to the eternal. The light weight in contrast to the heavy weight. Affliction in contrast to glory. The temporary light weight of affliction in contrast to the eternal heavy weight of glory. And he says there's no comparison. In fact, he says it works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. That far more exceeding, it's actually a phrase that's used no place else in Scripture. It's the idea from excess unto excess, surpassing unto surpassing. He says the beyond measure unto beyond measure. He uses the same words, but he uses different prepositions. And it's just, he's just trying to emphasize how that you cannot even begin to compare. It's beyond measure to try to compare the temporary light affliction with the eternal weight of glory. It's from beyond measure unto beyond measure. Can't even begin to measure it. The eternal weight of glory. Notice he does say the temporary light affliction. The word affliction there is singular. It's not afflictions, plural. Actually, if you have an NIV this morning translation, it does, I think, translate it troubles, makes it plural. Not to beat up on the NIV, but it's wrong. It's singular. In other words, he's not zeroing in on any one particular affliction as such. He's not looking at his life as a bunch of afflictions, plural. He's looking at his life as one affliction. He's looking at all these afflictions as just one. And he says, you put it all together. All these afflictions together as one affliction. And you can't even begin to compare it to the eternal weight of glory. This is Paul we're talking about. That same guy who was jailed, beaten with rods, whipped 5 times with 39 stripes, shipwrecked, robbed. And he puts all of that together. He says, there's nothing to it. In light of eternity, there is absolutely nothing to it. It's a temporary light affliction that doesn't even amount to a piece of dust on the balance compared to the eternal weight of glory. Do we have that perspective when it comes to the afflictions of life, when it comes to the struggles we face? Do we have that perspective that it's really nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory? Notice he says, verse 18, while we look, not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. Those things which are not seen now, those eternal things, he says, that's where we're looking. The word look there is the Greek word skopeo. It's a word I've mentioned before. It's the word from which we get a word scope. And when you think of a scope, you think of how that scope kind of just, it's kind of a laser vision. You know, you put a scope on something or binoculars and it just kind of zeroes right in on a spot. It's laser vision. And that's what Paul's saying here. I have a laser vision when it comes to eternal things. That's my focus. That's what I'm going to fix my eyes upon. I'm going to have a laser view when it comes to eternal things. All this temporary stuff are just distractions. I'm going to zero in on the eternal. And that's where I'm going to be looking. That's what I'm going to keep my eyes on. Looking onto the eternal. So he says we are to keep our focus on the eternal heavy weight of glory rather than on the temporary light weight of affliction. Paul, like Moses, had the right value system. What was of greatest value? Wasn't the riches and treasures of Egypt for Moses. And for Paul, it wasn't the fame and prestige. He could have had that as a Pharisee. He was well off. He was wealthy. But he considered it all rubbish for the glory of God. And he suffered greatly because of it. But keeping his eyes upon the eternal, it was well worth it. It was a far more exceeding. It was beyond measure unto beyond measure compared to the suffering. The world is passing away in the lust thereof, he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away and the lust thereof. The word lust is the word desire. Usually when we think of lust, we think of evil desires, sinful desires. And certainly that is normally how this word is used in Scripture. But it is simply the word desire. And sometimes our desires, again, in and of themselves aren't wrong. They're not sinful desires as such. It's just when they become idols that they become sinful. And those desires that you have Think about it for a moment. What is it that you desire? What is it that you want in life? What is it that's most important in life? Is it a temporal thing? Or is it eternal? If it's temporal, it is passing away. The world and its lust are passing away. The world and its lust are not going to make it to heaven. That thing that you're desiring most in life right now, in heaven means absolutely nothing. Why are you desiring that which will mean nothing for all of eternity? On what do you place the greatest value? We should not allow our greatest desires to be focused on this temporal life. It's not about now. It's about eternity. We get so focused on what will give us pleasure now. Better job, more money, nicer house, greater happiness, better marriage. Some of those things aren't wrong in and of themselves, but when that becomes our entire focus, it becomes an idol. It becomes a temporal treasure, and it will pass away. Why don't we keep our laser focus upon the eternal weight of glory? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the examples in your word. The example of Moses, the example of the Apostle Paul. And they were just men like us. And yet, they lived their lives with eternity's values in view. And by your mercy, in your power, we too can have a laser focus upon eternity. Help us, Father, not to allow our temporal desires to control our choices and our actions, but to lay up treasures in heaven and be controlled by those desires in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. We can be an encouragement to you, please let us know. Just seek us out, give us a phone call. We'd love to be able to sit down with you with God's word and just encourage you in your walk with Him. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we thank you for your promise. We thank you, Father, that indeed we will spend eternity with you. I pray that we would keep our focus upon that eternity. Certainly you have given us responsibilities here, and yet, Father, so often we are so distracted by the here and now that we forget all about eternity. We seek our own pleasure rather than your glory. Keep us focused upon that which is of greatest value. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.